What more can we say, God, than that? To imagine, as the song says, that your goodness is running after me. I know I was thankful for that this week. That your goodness is running after me. We stand here today, each of us, because you ran after us. That you pursued us. That you loved us. In that state that we were, rebellious against you and toward you and saying no to you time and time again, and yet you pursued us and you loved us. And you proved that love to us, and that while we were still doing that rebellious sin, you sent your Son to die for us. An amazing, amazing song of grace. And so we celebrate that goodness because we recognize that if it were not for your goodness and your grace and your mercy, that none of us could stand here today. None of us would have any desire to be here today. That we'd be lost. That we'd be apart from you. We honor you today. And we want to do more than just honor you with our lips. We've sung songs and we've heard reports of how you're working, and we've given praise in our hearts for those reports, and we've celebrated how you worked even last night. We're thankful for that. But Father, we want our praise and our worship of you to extend beyond those kinds of things and those kinds of words to where our praise and worship is actually shown to you by how we live our lives. What we give ourselves to, how we serve others, how we serve you, how we advance your cause and your kingdom, how we promote the gospel, Jesus Christ. And so I pray that you'd help us this morning as we talk about the supernatural empowering of the Holy Spirit, that we would surrender our lives to Him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, I can't obviously go through the list either. Carl said you always leave somebody out. But I just want you to know, and those of you that... I know that many of you invited people, and I really appreciate that. I just read something again this last week, and it said, no church will ever grow without personal invitation. And so those of you that invited people, I'm thankful. Just so you know, that they don't always come. But you know, that's not the point, right? The point is the invitation. And I know Lisa specifically had commitments from four families that were going to be there last night, and one showed up. But one showed up, you know? So the point is not your success rate. The point is the fact that you actually invested in people enough and cared about them to invite. I appreciate that. There's nothing more that says are invested in your church and that you like your church and maybe that you like your pastor, then that you would invite other people to be a part of it. Really. I mean, if you never invite anybody, it's kind of like, yeah, well, I love the church. Well, prove it, you know. So, anyway, so glad that how things went last night. I can't say enough about it, and I want you guys to know that if I had anything to do with it, this is it. This is the only thing I had anything to do with last night, that several months ago, I sent Chad a list of things that I thought we should try, things I thought we could do. Just obscure thing on that list, which possibly he didn't even refer to, was movie night. That was it. That was my only part in last night, was writing that. Whether or not even anyone even read it, I don't know. I didn't have anything to do with it, and that's the best kind of outreach or best kind of ministry that happens organically in the church. And the pastor doesn't have to drive it. So, anyway, thank you for that. It was a great team, great servanthood, great servant hearts. So, we have some friends with us today. They actually are missionaries in Uganda. And it's Billy and Joanna Coppedge. The last time we saw them, they actually were here at the crossing. It was right after I started pastoring, so 11 or 12 years ago. It was right after that. And they didn't have any children. And now, five. The internet TV connection in Uganda is really poor. That's all I'm going to say about that. So, anyway, they are. I've been describing them. Now, well, I don't know if this is true, okay? But just from the first moment we met, Billy and Joanna, I've been describing them, and this is even before they went to Uganda. They hadn't even gone there yet. But just the way they communicated and the way they were and the kind of people they were, I said, this is the greatest missionary couple I've ever met in my life. Now, I don't know if it's true. It may not be true. But this is what I've said over the years. I'm so glad to have you guys with us today. And hopefully we can have them back again someday. And you guys head back to Uganda in September, right? So they serve with World Gospel Mission, which you've heard of them over the years. And we have had missionaries here. There's also a kind of, not obscure, but kind of a connection that you might remember. On Mother's Day, our friend Paul Madsen was here, and he actually helped me share in the sermon that morning, talking about developing Christian worldview with our kids, helping our kids. And Paul and Ellie serve in Hungary, as do Billy's sister. I know them in my mind. It escapes me. Katie Beth, and her husband serve also in Hungary, and our friends there. So there's this connection. There's other connections too. Joanna's dad served as president of the college that I attended, that now is closed down. I'm not saying it had anything to do with Joanna's dad. I'm just pointing it out. And he came from Toccoa Falls. So I mean, look how it all is connected, right? We have some Toccoa Falls grads over here. Amazing. So anyway, so we're gonna hurry because it's late. So let me see what time it is. We got lots of time. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts. I'm going to talk this morning a little bit about, and remember, I was looking back, that we were going through the book of 1 Samuel, remember, and we came to the portion close to the end where Saul consults a medium trying to find the Lord's direction. He consults a witch, the witch of Endor, and then talks through that about how we receive direction in a supernatural way. And through that, launched into this, what I believe God led us to launch into, this series on the Holy Spirit. Now, we've been in that series now for, I don't know, just talking about different aspects of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. And we've been in that series now for several weeks. And now we're getting close to the end, and then we'll go back to 1 Samuel. But today, I'm going to talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, who brings the supernatural to our everyday lives. And we think, the supernatural. And I would say at times, it's difficult for us to imagine that because of the kind of lives that sometimes we live. Not per se, not evil lives or wicked lives or lives apart from God. It's just that many times we find it easy to function and to kind of go through our days without really any regard for any kind of supernatural empowering of the Holy Spirit. No, that's not to say that He isn't empowering us. There are times at which we are completely unaware of that, or maybe completely kind of neglectful of that. Okay? So, look at Acts chapter 10. And this is just a couple of verses that just going to provide us with a launching point. It says in verse 38, and this is just Peter talking about Jesus, promoting Jesus, and he says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and who went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of these things, which he did both in the land of the Jews in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen by God beforehand, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people. Now, I read more verses than we had on the screen, but here it is. That Jesus, who operated in his ministry, in his life, under the power of the Holy Spirit, says here, because God anointed him with the Holy Spirit, and the course of his life was affected by that anointing, that he went around doing good, and in many of the works that Jesus did were supernatural kinds of works. Now, a few weeks ago, and I don't know if I referenced it in a sermon or if I just read it and I thought I said it, maybe I didn't, but I found it interesting because oftentimes we read the Gospels and we consider the fact, or we kind of get the idea that there were just these miracles happening all the time, that stuff was just happening all the time. We read the Gospels and we could read through the book of Matthew in, I don't know, an hour, you know, 28 chapters. But that was 3.5 years. We read it in an hour and we think, wow, all this stuff's happening. Now, again, we recognize that not all that's recorded, not all that Jesus did is recorded, because it would take too much, right? But, for instance, we often think about the fact that we read Jesus did this amazing work, he does this amazing thing in this one place, and then he goes to this other place and he does some more amazing stuff, but we don't consider the fact that there was a 3-day journey in between there. Okay, so there's 3 days where he's just walking with his disciples, right? And they're like, as this person wrote, and I can't remember who it was, it might have been Francis Chan, or one of my man, you know, crushes, Francis Chan or John, I don't know. He said, you know, every night, walking with his disciples, every night, sitting around a campfire, it's not like they had a, you know, Holiday Inn Express, you know. They're just by a campfire, they're eating, they're talking, they're resting, they're rejuvenating, they're building up each other, they're whatever, hearing encouraging words, Jesus is teaching them. There's all this interaction, this community that they're in, and it's actually that which is kind of in between these momentous occasions. Well, there are times in our lives where we can say we've experienced these supernatural working of God, right? But how about all those times in between that? What about, okay, so there's this miraculous thing that happens, and oh, this is great, but what about the times in between those times? Are they any less, or should they be any less supernatural? What do I mean by supernatural? I mean, sometimes maybe the definition of that, it lends itself to us thinking that there's just like, I don't know, just something like explosions or, you know, lasers or something like that. Some like way that God is moving that is just like that. Well, I hope we're going to see that the supernatural doesn't have to just be that kind of thing. It doesn't have to be that kind of like blow you out of the water kind of thing. Listen, the fact, here's the thing that we have to remember. The fact that God wants to use us is supernatural. The fact that he can use us at all is supernatural. Right? Because he doesn't want to use us in our natural state. He changes us, and that enables him to use us, and that's supernatural. That's outside the norm of natural, of the natural. So, anyway, most of us, I think we live kind of normal lives and maybe wonder when we read the Scripture and we see the miracles, we wonder if we fit in the same category of believers as some of them were. We read or hear stories of Majdi in Tunisia and we think, am I even a Christian compared to him? I mean, really, we read those stories or we hear the stories and we think, they're living in a different level than me. Now, obviously, they're in a place where that's what they have to do. Now, does that mean that's never going to happen to us? I don't think so. I think it could happen to us. And I believe that the Holy Spirit will empower us at that point to rise to the occasion. But we hear these stories and we think, man, their lives are so radically different than mine. Their faith is so much different than mine. They live in the supernatural so much, I think maybe they're more aware than I am. And the fact is that probably, and this is okay. Okay, so don't ever pretend that God doesn't already know what you're thinking. So it's not like you can, like, okay, I'm going to rethink these thoughts because I don't really want God to know what I'm actually thinking. Okay, because it doesn't work that way. Okay, maybe some of us, while we're hearing the story of Maggi, our heart is going out to him. We want to pray for him, but secretly we're thinking, man, I am so glad it's him and not me. I'm so glad it's them and not us, because we really kind of like the safety of a normal kind of life, right? And there are times at which when we're called to live in the supernatural, kind of more of the supernatural, it's going to involve us in being involved, being put in places or situations that might be risky to us. Now, in this case, in Maji's case, it's actually risking his own life. But what about us? Working in the supernatural realm in which God asks us only to risk our reputation or what other people think of us by our witness. You know? That's a pretty small risk. But we don't want to even risk that, right? Many times, we'd rather just live kind of normal, not supernatural kind of lives. I think we like it. And this isn't, I'm not indicting you, I'm just saying this is just human, maybe it's just humanity. We'd prefer it to be safe. We'd prefer, I heard last week that two weeks ago Jim Fowler died. You remember, you know Jim Fowler is, that if you're my age, you know who Jim Fowler is. If you don't know who Jim Fowler is, you never watched Mutual Omaha's Wild Kingdom. Okay? Mutual Omaha's Wild Kingdom was like a nature show back in the 60s and 70s, sponsored by Mutual Omaha Insurance Company. And there were two guys on the show. There's Jim Fowler. There's Marlon Perkins. Most of us would much rather be Marlon Perkins than Jim Fowler. Because Marlon Perkins was always safe. He was in the studio. He was watching on a camera. He's safe in the duck blind. You know, he's like under the camouflage. And Jim Fowler is out like wrestling the tiger, you know? And so that's supernatural living, right? That's what Majdi's doing. He's out wrestling the tiger, and we're safe in the duck blind, and we prefer the safety of the duck blind, right? I mean, let's just be honest. That's what we prefer. Well, there are times at which God asks us to get out of the duck blind, and it may not be because the duck is going to attack us, but it might be just because we're supposed to witness for Jesus. And the people might reject our witness for Jesus, and that might hurt our feelings, or they might not like us quite as much. Where is the supernatural in that kind of no? Anyway, I think oftentimes we forget the fact that Jesus told these early group of believers in him, these people that had followed him, he said, you need to wait in Jerusalem. And he said, you're going to wait in Jerusalem, you're going to wait for the promise of the Father, he said. And then what did he say after that? He said, and you'll receive power. 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 Again. Again. Listen, I can't speak for you, okay? I think I can, but I'm not going to. I'm going to speak for myself. That there are times at which I don't know what that even means. Because my life is pretty normal. Like, I can get through a day without that kind of power that Jesus said I would have, that I would live out in that kind of power. Jesus said, that's what you need. You have to have that power to live out the kingdom that I'm going to show to you. And I think that oftentimes, we in our own lives, and maybe in our church, and or just churches in general, we don't really need power because we have programs, right? We don't need power. What do we need power for? Get programs, or we have fog machines. And seriously, I said to you this before, or an article I read several years ago, and it said that the modern church has replaced the Holy Spirit with technology. Now, listen, are there tools we should use? Yes, there are. But we've used the tools to the exclusion of the desperation for the power of the Holy Spirit. We've allowed them to be the substitute, as though something's actually happening. When the fog machine comes on, we think, oh, wow, this is so cool. The lasers light up and whatever. Jesus, he said, you got to wait for power. He said, because this church I'm building, this kingdom I'm advancing, is not going to be built with programs or with marketing. It's going to be built with the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. Andrew Murray suggested several years ago, and this is he probably wrote this book in the 1800s, a book on prayer, and he said, oftentimes we make the mistake of believing that prayer is the preparation for the work, when in reality prayer is the work. And that's relying on the power of God. Prayer is not the preparation for the work. Should we pray to prepare? Yes. Should we pray that God would work? Yes. But we have to recognize that prayer is actually where the work is done. That anything less than that basically means we're asking God to bless our human efforts. Hey God, please come bless what we're doing. We don't really care if you led us to do it or if you wanted us to do it, but we think it's a good idea, so please, would you bless it? Jesus said, wait, you'll be clothed with power. He said in Acts chapter 1, you'll be baptized by the Spirit and you'll receive power, and you'll be my witnesses. You'll be my witnesses. Now, this goes clear back to one of the first sermons I preached about the Holy Spirit, and I said that the primary job of the Holy Spirit is to testify of Jesus, is to promote Jesus. So wouldn't it stand to reason that if we're clothed with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit comes on us and we receive the power of the Holy Spirit, that translates into us being a witness about Jesus, since Jesus is the focus of the Holy Spirit? And should it also be true that if we receive the Holy Spirit, whose name is Holy Spirit, that our experience with Him would make us more Christ-like and make us more holy? To me, that's just one of those things that is a keen sense of the obvious. If you have that, you'll pick right up on that from the Scripture. I'm just saying. And then we look in the Scripture and we think, okay, well, the Holy Spirit has come on them and there's all these miraculous things happening. And so we read this phrase at least a couple of times in Scripture talking about signs and wonders. And it's interesting, as you look at signs and wonders, and we kind of maybe like that. Some of us that came from some church backgrounds, we don't really like it at all. But the idea of something exciting, I mean, we'd never, you know, you would never go to what's the big movies now? There's like 28 of them, and I've seen like four. It's like the Masters of the Universe. No, that's different, isn't it? Marvel. You'd never want to go to a Marvel movie where it was just like, say for instance, if it was Meryl Streep and I don't know who. Who's the guy from Jurassic Park that you're on your shower curtain? What's his name? Jeff Goldblum, okay? Real low-key, you know. Big shower. You go to Alyssa's house, sit on the toilet, right ahead of you, Jeff Goldblum, shower curtain. It's kind of weird, really. He's looking right at you. So you put Jeff Goldblum and you put Meryl Streep together in one of these movies, right? One of these, you know, really... And they're just talking in a low-key voice, and, you know, there's not a lot of explosions. There's not, like, lasers. You're like, this doesn't seem very exciting. Doesn't seem very supernatural. Doesn't seem very, you know, like, sci-fi. Seems kind of boring, kind of dull, you know? And I think there are times at which we like that in our Christian life rather than having these things that would seem to us to be like beyond the normal. And why is that? Because we can control the normal. We can control the natural. But when God begins to work in a supernatural way, we can't control it. We can't control Him. So, signs and wonders. Now, a few weeks back I told you about Michael and I starting to do a little bit of research, and we heard about some things going on in some churches from which we receive a lot of and we perform and sing a lot of their worship music from these specific places. And there's a couple of main places in the United States now where a bulk of the worship music comes from. And so we sing the songs are good, and the question isn't whether or not the songs have bad theology, but whether these churches and these groups of these ministries have bad theology. And by then us singing those songs, and I don't know if you guys realize this, but when you, in a church, when you sing a song, we have to report the songs that we sing. We have a license that allows us to sing these songs so that the artists can get paid. Okay, so we have a every month we pay a certain fee, and then every month we report the songs that we sang so that, for instance, you know, the guy that sang this, wrote "This Is Amazing Grace," is Phil Wickham. We sing his song. You know, he gets, I don't know, 3 cents for when we sing it, based on the number of people we have and how many times we sing it. But, you know, it pays the artist, which is legitimate. So the question for us is, do we keep singing these songs from these ministries that seem to be so far off the rails as a ministry because they're the ones that receive our money then? No, it's not much. But still, the question is, what do we do about this? We kind of wrestle with this. And let me tell you something. That they're big into the signs and wonders to the point of extremism, to where, for instance, the claim is that in some of their services, that the Holy Spirit is there so powerfully and that God is there so powerfully, this almost sounds kooky for me to say it to you, but I'm going to say it to you. That they believe that gold dust filters down from the rafters and that angel feathers have actually dropped, as if angels have actual feathers on their wings. I mean, this is a little short-sighted, don't you think? I mean, I would think that if angels are superior to everything except human beings, they'd have better things than just feathers, right? I mean, seriously, I'm off track there, sorry. But believing that angels are, and believing that over in the corner of the auditorium is the cloud of God's glory, like a fog cloud, not made by a machine. Well, it is made by a machine, but their claim is it's not made by a machine, that it's actually God's presence there in that cloud. Now, listen, this is all I'm going to say about this. Well, that's probably not all I'm going to say about it. Okay? That is wrong. Listen, do we want to go for the... Do we want God to do signs and wonders? Yes. And let's be open to signs and wonders. But let's be open to signs and wonders that are actually within the biblical parameters, right? That are actually a part of church history. The things that actually happened to the early church. You say, well, you know, some of that's passed away. I don't necessarily believe that. But listen, let's say, yeah, God, do all the signs and wonders you want to among our midst. But let's celebrate those ones and promote those ones that are actually biblical. We get in trouble when we go off the rails and the same group of people doesn't believe necessarily that the revelation of God is closed with this, that somehow there's extra biblical revelation that supersedes this. Now, that's not us. Thankfully, we're not going to do that. But we have to be careful. This is the culture we live in. And people are so after the signs and wonders and less after the Savior. Right? There's a tweetable statement. People are after the signs and wonders and less likely to be interested in the Savior, who allegedly is one bringing the signs and wonders. Now, here's the thing. The point I want to make about this is that when we see this idea of signs and wonders, and we see it in the book of Acts, or in the book of Mark, actually, before the day of Pentecost, okay? So they were sent out with the gospel, and they were accompanied by signs and wonders. Then we see in the book of Acts, where in I think it's Acts chapter 4, the disciples and the apostles actually pray that God would work signs and wonders, that he would work miracles. And what was the reason in both those cases? And perhaps what did it accompany, and what did it promote? The signs and wonders accompanied the preaching of the gospel and promoted Jesus. So the only reason why we have signs and wonders, and the only reason we need it, was because we're trying to give, God was giving validity to the gospel and he was exalting Jesus Christ. Listen, that's our motivation. So whether and here's the thing, regardless of whether we have signs and wonders and we think that's the only way God works supernaturally, regardless of that, our motivation, our goal is to exalt Jesus, to make sure he's the focus of what we're doing, of what we're saying, of what we're preaching, of what we're teaching, that Jesus is the focus. So, anyway, that's all. That's all I'm going to say about that. So all that being said, I don't think that we can demand miracles from God. It's not about me speaking it into existence or claiming it or creating it. Let's be biblical. We can pray for miracles, but God is sovereign and he'll do what he wants to do, right? We can have the faith to believe. And the scripture tells us in the book of James that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Does that mean that every prayer that we pray is going to be answered? No. Well, I shouldn't say that. Yes, but maybe not in the way that we want it. Not our opinion of what would be right. Like, I have this opinion of how I think God ought to work. And God's like, Carl, are you serious? If I actually did what you think is right, do you realize the butterfly effect that would have? He was the one that coined that phrase. I'm kidding. But the fact is, we don't know, right? We don't know. We can pray and have faith and believe and say, okay, God, you can handle it. Okay, so let's be biblical. Let's remember this, that just because a person isn't healed or just because our opinion of what God should do isn't carried out or because my need, in quotes, isn't met, doesn't mean that he's not working in supernatural ways. Does he sometimes do miraculous and unexplainable things? Yes, he does. But I would contend this, that the Holy Spirit provides power in our everyday lives, and that's how He wants us to live in the supernatural. As I said at the beginning, the fact that He wants to use us and the fact that He can use us at all is supernatural. Really, supernatural. And I would also contend, I'm just going to go through a quick list here of ways in which we see the power in the early church, and I think also it would say that we can see that power in our own lives, is that in the early church we see the more supernatural moving of God as we see Christ exalted. I think you see that in the book of Acts. So, we see this in the early church, and I believe we can live in this as well. First of all, the Holy Spirit gives and gave to them the power to serve. So we see this in the book of Acts over and over again. I mean, the fact that they had this huge debate at the beginning of the early church about not neglecting the widows and the orphans. Like, somehow we got to take care of these. And it was like a huge thing. And they said, hey, we need to give ourselves to the apostles, and we need to give ourselves to the word, but we can't neglect this part. God gave them power and motivation to serve. And then a few weeks ago, remember we were talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Acts in 1 Corinthians. And in chapter 12, it says this. He said that the Holy Spirit has given to you gifts. And this is my all-spa paraphrase. The Holy Spirit's given to you gifts, and those gifts are not for yourself. They're for others. Okay, so again, I made the statement then, and I don't know that went over really good, but I'll make it again because it doesn't really matter. That if we're not using our gifts to serve others, we're not being obedient to Christ, period. We have to use our gifts. They're not for us. They're for others. They're for others. So, power to serve. The Holy Spirit comes on us and brings to us the compassion and the love of Jesus, because, again, He will testify of me, Jesus said. And Paul says then, he said that the love of Christ compels me. The love of Christ compels me. Wow. And in that context where Paul said the love of Christ compels me, it's from 2 Corinthians, he says that those who live should no longer live for themselves but for Him. That's the power of the Holy Spirit working in me. That somehow I could put myself as less important and others as more important or most important, and specifically in the church. Okay, so power to serve. The second thing that I see in the early church is the power to live a life that's pleasing to God. Now, again, I said earlier, this is the Holy Spirit, and that through our union with Him and our experiences with Him, He will give us the power to live holy lives. Resisting temptation and sin. You know, in the book of Ephesians, it's interesting, if you read that passage about the whole armor of God, it says, put on the whole armor of God. And then it comes down to, I think it's verse 18, it says, and pray always in the Spirit. Okay, so this is right in the context of putting on the armor of God. And it said, pray always in the Spirit, in the context of putting on the armor of God. And it said, being watchful to this end. In other words, being watchful or being careful that you actually put on the armor. So don't neglect it. Pray in the Spirit and be watchful to the point where you actually have put it on. Now, in that context, it says that we might and that we might escape the enemy, or the purpose is to stand against the enemy's wiles. Wiles. Not a word we use often anymore, especially since the 60s and 70s era of great cartoons is over. I mean, now, what is the cartoons they have now? There's like 3 frames per minute. And it's just like there's a picture on there for like 30 seconds, and then it switches to another. There's no animation. It's just drawings, and they show you in pictures. There's probably someone with an iPhone. They draw something, they take a picture, and they show it on the screen. That's it. That's animation nowadays, except if you're Pixar. Another story. But remember, there's a cartoon called The Roadrunner, and actually the character, one of the characters in that, was, what was his name? Wiley. It was Wiley. Coyote. Well, what was Wiley about him? I mean, I don't know if they got this name from the scriptures. I don't know. But what made him Wiley? The fact that he was always trying to invent a new way to catch the roadrunner, to trip him up so that he could actually eat him. So what was he doing? Continually ordering stuff off of Amazon. They called it Acme back then, but it's the same. It's the same corporation. Okay, so he's getting all this stuff, right? All different ways, different methods. Never could do it. And it kind of made him look to be a bumbling idiot. And I'm just going to tell you this. That's where the comparison between the enemy of our souls and Wile E. Coyote stopped, because the enemy of our souls is not a bumbling idiot. And he knows you. And he knows the wiles that he can use in you, or to you, or toward you, to trip you up. The Scripture tells us that we put on the armor of God so that we can stand against those wiles, that we can stand against that strategy, that we can stand against those aims, those plans. Resist temptation, and that's through the Spirit. Now, I heard this the other day, and I think maybe it was on Facebook, but I heard watched a clip. It was actually posted by someone, or it was online maybe, but someone who goes to Jensen Franklin's church up in Gainesville. And he had a really good point. And he's preaching from the Old Testament, talking about being a watchman. And he's really kind of, really, really kind of emphasizing the fact, especially to dads, that you need to be a watchman for your family. You need to be a watchman. And the whole idea is that you've appointed someone to stand guard and keep watch to make sure that nothing's coming against you or your family. And he's singling out dads as being this is your primary responsibility, or this is one of your primary responsibilities. And now he goes through a whole long thing, and listen, I thought it was fantastic. He's talking about, listen, he said, you're teenagers? He said, they can't lock their doors. He said, they don't have privacy. He said, until they pay in their own bills, they don't get any privacy. He said, they can't have passwords on their phones or on their computers. He said, there's no such thing as privacy. He said, you're a watchman. He said, you're a watchman. He said, your responsibility to make sure that they're not doing things that they shouldn't be doing, or seeing things they shouldn't see, or experiencing things that you don't want them to experience. That's pretty radical, right? It's pretty radical. But listen, the day we live in, listen, if you think somehow that, oh yeah, it's just going to be fine. Yeah, I don't need to take any radical steps to protect my kids. Then you're foolish. Because you do. Being a watchman. Now, I think that's part of putting on the armor of God, right? That we put on the armor ourselves, but then we come as soldiers, really, to the battle, which in that passage reminds us is a spiritual battle. Who do we need to empower us for a spiritual battle? Can I just work it up myself? Somehow I can just, I'm going to enter the spiritual battle. I'm going to do it from my perspective, which I'm just a human being. What do I need to enter a spiritual battle? The Spirit. The Spirit. The Spirit of God, as I've sought Him and I've, as it says, I've prayed in the Spirit, putting on this armor of God. So anyway, let's go on. The third thing that I think we see from the book of Acts is the fact that God, through His Spirit, gives them and gave them power to serve together. And I put after that, in parentheses, unity. I think we saw that last night displayed. I think it was great. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, Paul's talking to the Ephesians about unity. And he uses this phrase, he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Endeavoring. Now that seems to me that means we're making choices to be in unity, right? We're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. It's not just an absence of conflict. It's not just an absence of conflict. So disunity, as I said a few weeks ago, isn't necessarily conflict. Disunity is, and this is again out of that list that precedes the list of the fruit of the Spirit, okay? It says the works of the flesh are evident, which are these, and he gives this big long list. And on that list is this idea of dissension or division. And it's not conflict. What did it mean? It just meant standing apart. That's it. That's not unity, right? That's standing apart. Now, there's no conflict between this group over here that's standing here on this side and this group that's standing here. Maybe there's no active conflict, but there's no unity either, right? So unity is not just an absence of conflict. Unity is coming together, to standing together. I think it's fantastic that in this church, remember, in this church that we read about in the New Testament, we think, man, I'd really love to be a part of the early church. In that church, there was such potential for division in so many different ways. You say, well, how was the church launched? It was launched in Jerusalem, and the Jews had come for Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit poured out, and all these Jews hear the gospel, and many of them give their lives to Christ. They're from all over the place, but they're all Jews. But remember, have you ever thought about this? That they all spoke different languages. They all came from different cultures. Sure, they were united religiously, but their cultures were completely different. They came from different nations. They came from all over the world. And then you add into that the Gentiles, who the Jews, for all their history, had believed were excluded from what God was doing. And so we have this huge potential for conflict, this huge potential, and yet we don't see it. We see some conflict, but we see it resolved as they walked and kept in step with the Holy Spirit, right? So here's this unity moving forward. And what did God do as a result of the unity? And in the context of the unity, He just blew it up, right? The kingdom of God spread. It was just expanding. It was growing. People from all over the region and all over the, with all different cultures and all different preferences and all different languages and all coming together to serve God. A powder keg diffused by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amazing. So remember, unity is not just an absence of conflict, but unity is actually standing together. Okay? And then fourthly, and this is lastly, the Holy Spirit brought to the early church the power to promote Jesus. And remember, in John chapter 14, Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit's come, He will remind you of Me. He will tell you about Me. He'll remind you of the things that I said. He'll promote Me. Some of the greatest sermons ever preached with the greatest response of all time were preached in this context, in the early church, where thousands of people came to Christ under conviction of the Holy Spirit, and they were preached, and this is in defense of me, right? Who I've only used like PowerPoint 3 times in my whole life. I'm not suggesting we shouldn't use tools, and probably at times it'd be better if I used more tools, because maybe you'd understand it, and that's the point, right? I'm trying to get you to understand it. But the fact is this, that they didn't have any of that stuff. They didn't have any of it. They didn't have video clips. They didn't have sermon series about movies. They didn't have fog machines. They didn't have PowerPoint. They didn't have any of it. None of it. That's not to say that we shouldn't use tools, right? That's not to say that we shouldn't use what we have now. But it is to say this, that they did all that they did, and they accomplished all that they did, and God moved in these mighty and supernatural ways because they were not dependent on stuff, but they were dependent on the Holy Spirit. They were dependent on the Holy Spirit. It was like, Holy Spirit, if You don't show up, nothing we do here will even matter. And it's still true. It's still true. We can rely on all kinds of other stuff, but listen, unless the Holy Spirit shows up, nothing that we do will matter. Nothing. The power to promote Jesus. They had a love for Jesus and a dependence on the Spirit's power. So we need to do that. We need to promote Jesus in our church. And I think we do. But you know where else we need to promote Jesus? In our everyday lives. And the power to promote Jesus in our everyday lives is ours through the Holy Spirit. Power to serve, power to live a life pleasing to God, power to stand together, and power to promote Jesus. That's the kind of power we need. That's the kind of power I want. That's the kind of power we need. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for Your Word, which reminds us again and again and again that You didn't intend for us to live out this faith that we have in You without help. And so we've seen before, over and over again, how You intended for us to live out our faith in the context of community with other believers. Yes, that's true. We desperately need other believers. That's how You designed this whole thing. But the fact is that even preceding that, even preceding the community that we see and the fellowship and the unity that we see in the early church, even preceding that was this experience that these apostles and other believers had with your Holy Spirit as He came on them, as He clothed them with power that enabled them to live out your truth, to promote you and your gospel. And this is what we need. So, Father, I just pray that your Spirit would come into our church, but also come into our lives. That He would fall, as we used to sing in the old days, that He would fall fresh on us. Fall fresh on us. Father, I've got to admit, there have been times when it's easy for me just to kind of go through the motions of living out this life, living out my faith, living out these duties as a pastor, living out all these things just kind of because I know what to do. I know the words to say. I know the things I should do and the things I shouldn't do. I know those things. Father, I repent of that. That anything you can do that's going to be of any value through me or through our church or through anyone here is going to be only as we are completely surrendered, totally given over to your Spirit's working in our lives. And so, Father, I'm praying that prayer for myself. And I know others here are praying the same prayer. Go with us this week and help us not to forget this morning what you spoke to us about. That we'd rely on you, that we'd keep in step with you, that we'd be sensitive to your voice, that we'd be sensitive to your Spirit's leading in our own lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a great week, guys.